Last week, in the middle of one of our songs, I interrupted. I came up and stopped the song. If you've been here at Woodside, you're kind of used to that kind of thing. But I reminded us, our people, that praise, when we are praising God, that has been used by God as a tool against the enemy. Amen. We have an arch enemy that hates what we're doing. And that's why I want us to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 today. I was thinking of this passage. A little background, Jehoshaphat in chapter 19, turn to chapter 20 actually. In chapter 19, was busy in the reformation of the kingdom. And he gets word that his enemies have already entered the land. A great, vast, huge army, and we're told from beyond the sea. Of course, that's talking about the Dead Sea there. And you look at the map, you see right there, right on the left map, the kingdom of Edom. And then above it, Moab and Ammon. And the sea there, right there butting up next to is the Dead Sea. And you have the river joining another sea, the Sea of Galilee. And then to the left or to the west, you have the kingdom of Israel, all the tribes of Israel. And so word comes to Jehoshaphat that these kings, Edom, Moab, Ammon, are now closing in and coming down into Jerusalem. That's where you see the star. And then it mentions Mount Seir. And that's on the right map. That's that whole area. And there is a mount there between the, right, just to the south of the Dead Sea. So look at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 20. I want you to follow carefully. I'll read it. It says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, Ammon, and the mother beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." So they had, in effect, marched down through the 10 tribes of Israel, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, beyond Jordan to get to him. Pretty frightening. And then look at verse 2. "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.'" And we'll show that in a minute. One writer put it this way. It says, "The enemy coalition now, at this time of writing, was about 15 miles south of Jerusalem on that western shore of the Dead Sea." And this writer says, he says, "Jehoshaphat's life and his entire kingdom were on the brink of extinction." Now, I mean, you talk about a reason to panic. You ever feel like that? Your life, everything going on in you is right at that place. You just can't do it anymore. You don't know what to do. You're right on that brink of extinction. Well, that's where Judah was at this time. And I notice, and I'm not going to take time to go through that, I'm just going to rush through this and we get to the passage. Jehoshaphat, according to verse 3, is terrified. He seeks counsel from the Lord, second of all. Third of all, he proclaims a fast. "I want everybody in Judah, the tribe of Judah, to fast." And then Judah gathers themselves, all of them, the cities come together, the cities of Judah, all come together to ask for help from God. And then he, the king, leads them in prayer. That's verse 5. Now, let me just say, here's his prayer. And we're going to talk about some of the application. He's saying in verse 6, "You are Lord of all." And this could be a good step-by-step pattern of how we pray. And you can follow the Lord, the example of the prayer the Lord gave us, "Hallowed be thy name," etc. So he's saying, first of all, "You are Lord of all." And then verse 7, "I want to remind you of your promises, God. Here's what you have said." And verses 8 and 9, Lord, you always hear me. And verses 10 and following, he says, things just don't seem fair. And then number 5, the enemy's wanting to gain ground which you, God, own. That's the way I believe Netanyahu is praying about Israel right now. The enemy is wanting to gain ground which God, you own. And then number 6, I can't do it. Number 7, but you can. You see the progression of his prayer. You're Lord of all. Let me remind you of your promises. You always hear me. Things don't just seem fair. The enemy's wanting to gain ground which you own. I can't do it. You can. And so what does God do? God raises up a man, a word-filled, spirit-filled man, a Levite. Interesting picture you have in front of you. You have the way they dress. You have the priest, the high priest, and then the Levite. And that's culturally how they dressed at that time. So you have a Levite. Look at verse 14. 2 Chronicles 20. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, and the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of your congregation. He's a Levite of the sons of Asaph. A Levite. A Levite is part of the crew, I would call him, who ran the temple. He may have been a priest. We're told that he's from the sons of Asaph, which means he loved music. He was one of the musicians. He says he was of the sons of Asaph. He's part of the Asaphites, and they were the one of the organizations of musicians in the temple. Now, verse 15, this Levite tells the king, he says basically, sir, here's what God says. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Why? For the battle is not yours, but God's. You ever hear that before in Scripture? It reminds me of the spirit of David when he went out against Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:47. It says, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. And then he says this, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our land, into our hand. Now, verses 16 and 17, he, that Levite, gives them specific direction. He tells them, stand back and watch God work. You are simply going to be spectators of God's power. Look at verse 16. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Now, on your map, I have En Gedi right there, right by the Dead Sea. Right there, that's a whole clearing there. You have all the armies gathering there, and there's a big, huge cliff. And they're going to eventually look over the cliff and see something very astounding. He said, they came up by the cliff of Ziph, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeril. That's close, right close to En Gedi. He says, tomorrow go down against them. Here's where they are. So Jehoshaphat plans to face them before they arrive at the walls of Jerusalem. Now, verse 17. I think this verse could very well be the theme of every child of God in crisis. Verse 17. Do you have it? Let's read it together out loud. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. Ready? Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Here it goes. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Wow. Now his response, Jehoshaphat. And the people, how do they respond? At this time, all the armies are about 10 miles away. All the armies. And there are several million in the army of the enemies. And they're 10 miles away. I believe you could almost hear the rumble, feel the rumble. Notice what Jehoshaphat does in verse 18. It says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Oh my. I don't see them screaming, help, what are we going to do? We're going to die. No, what are they doing? They're worshiping the Lord. Now the Levites step up. Look at verse 19. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to what? Praise the Lord God of Israel. How? With a loud voice on high. This doesn't make sense when you think of all that's going on. These choir boys, these musicians, simply stand up in front of everybody that's, to use the lingo of today, freaking out, panicking. What are we going to do? We're going to die. Oh, you, there's millions. And the Levites stand up and praise God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So this family of Levites stand up simply and begin to praise God. You think about it. Again, these people's lives were threatened. Their homes were threatened. They're in crisis to lose their property, their hopes, their futures, all of that in grave jeopardy. So what do? They simply begin to praise the Lord with a loud voice. Look at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. That's 10 miles away from Jerusalem. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So what is he telling them? Number one, put your trust in God in order to be stable. Believe God, you're going to be established. And number two, believe those who preach to you the word of God. Believe the prophets. And you'll prosper. That word prosper means you're going to break out. You're going to become effective. Now, look at verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people. So what is he doing here? He's taking advice from the leadership of Judah. He's coming up with a determination. He's called together a council of war. And they're going to decide what to do. Can you picture that council? Hey, guys, what do we do? I'll tell you what. Let's hit them from the right. You go to the left. Let's wait. Let's bring up another group. Let's bring them out. Let's kill them. What does he do? And when he had consulted with the people, what did he do? He appointed singers. Singers unto the Lord. That word appointed means he confirmed, he designated, he set in place singers, those who sing, that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, in most battles, a battle cry is heard. This is quite a battle cry, is it not? I mean, the battle cry is replaced by singing and praising. He appointed singers. What an odd thing to do. What are you doing, sir? Respectfully. I mean, this seems strange to all these men of valor. He had men of valor with him. He had the recon with him, the Green Beret, the Navy SEALs, others. Allegedly. And had all these men of war. What does he do? He sends out the choir. Let's do. You don't need your shields. Put your shields down. No slingshots. No swords. No daggers. What are we going to do? You're going to sing. One writer put it this way. The difference between an ordinary man of war and a Christian is this. A Christian shouts before the victory. because he knows it's sure to come. You ever heard of the Spartans? These are Grecian warriors. When the Spartans marched into battle, they approached with cheerful songs. They were willing to fight. When the Persians entered the conflict, what could you hear? You could hear as the regiments came on the crack of the whip by which the officers drove the cowards to the fray, to the fight. What wonder that the Spartans were different? I mean, what do you think they would do? They were like lions in the midst of sheep. And were we enthusiastic this is by Spurgeon, by the way, where he says, were we enthusiastic soldiers of the cross, through God's help, nothing would be able to stand against us. How do you think these singers felt? When I get to heaven, I'm going to interview some of them. How'd you feel? Feel a little bit awkward going out in front of the army? There's millions of warriors out there going to kill you. You feel awkward? You're just going to give them a choir? You're going to give them a cantata out there? You feel a little bit strange? Oh, yeah. You feel like you're bare? You have no weapons? You're weird? You're going to go out to sing for your funeral? Yeah, is that how you felt? I don't know. Maybe they felt as David did when he stood before Israel. He stood before Goliath and looked around and saw the yellow coward brothers he had. Remember what he shouted? Is there not a cause? And you look at it, you look at the context, the reputation of God was at stake. I don't know, maybe these choir boys felt as the children of Israel felt as they approached the Red Sea with the Egyptians at their back. Maybe they felt as the priests did as they approached the Jordan River at full tide and they simply needed to put their foot in and it became dry land. Maybe they felt like the three Hebrew children as they faced the fire. They didn't bend, they didn't burn, and they didn't bow. Maybe they felt like Daniel before the lions, where God gave the lions lockjaw. I'm thinking, wow, do you realize that God's methods and God's ways are not always ours? Do you understand that? Do you realize that God's ways are always by faith? A willingness to trust Him in spite of all the odds against us? It's like today, Karen and I are talking about our faith promise commitment on the way to church. Basically saying, well, now how are we going to do that? Because we're going to increase it. And we both looked at each other. Well, by faith, God will take care of us. We're not going to try to figure this out. By faith. And may I say this, God loves to be honored. He loves to be praised. God loves it when we worship Him. Why? He wants and deserves the glory. You know what? He loves to get Christians into situations that where it looks like they're never going to get out. What are we going to do? Well, worship and praise. He's going to deliver you for His glory. That's like Hebrews 13 says in verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Psalm 66:2, sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing in Thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, of God. Psalm 21:13. Be Thou exalted, Lord, in Thine own strength. So will we sing and praise Thy power. Psalm 22:22. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, right in the middle of Woodside Baptist Church, will I praise Thee. Psalm 22:23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. Praise Him. All ye the seed of God, of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all the seed of Israel. Psalm 33:1-3. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. You're a Christian walking with God? When you praise, that's really good looking to God. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and instruments of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully, watch this, with a loud noise. Psalm 92:1, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 146:2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Hebrews 2:12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Psalm 71:8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Now, back to the text. Notice what the singers were to say. Look at verse 21, we read it. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and here it is, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. We'll talk about that. As they went out before the army, and here's what they were to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It's like they were to say, Lord, here they are, singers, you are worthy to be exalted. You are the one who has not given us what we deserve, but because of who you are, you've shown us mercy. We deserve to be slaughtered by these armies. I wonder what the enemy warriors thought as they saw the singers approaching them. You ever think about that? It's like, look, guys, look at this. No way. What are they doing? Singers? Yeah, they sent out a bunch of choir boys against us. Huh. You know, it was greatly impressed on the hearts and minds of the Ammonites and Moabites that the tribe of Judah, whom they were getting ready to attack, were filled with a desire to bring honor and glory and praise to Jehovah God. That got in their minds. It's like David when he was fearing for his life. Psalm 34:2-3, he says, my soul shall boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He was about to be shot or killed or speared. And then he gets stranded in the wilderness. He's fleeing for his life. Psalm 63:3. He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. What? Paul and Silas in prison. What are they doing? Oh, we feel so bad. Why are we here? Oh, I hope my family's okay. At verse Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Look what happens in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20. Here they are. Now they're beginning to sing. This is my rhema for this week. And when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Here they are. It's a little army compared to really what was going on. As far as you can see... army. And the Lord set ambushments against them. What is that? Well, ambushments means something to ambush them or snare them or trap them. God did something to all these warriors to make them think they were being trapped or attacked. They developed a strong sense of distrust for one another and they turned on each other, began to kill each other. One writer said, well, the Ammonites spoke another language than the Moabites and then those of Mount Seir. What are you saying to me? What'd you say? Off with your head. I don't know. Maybe a host of angels stepped in, invisible angels. Here's what I think. I can see them stirring things up, tapping them on the shoulder, turning around, smacking them around. Whatever was causing this spirit of delusion and confusion came upon them. I see a spirit of delirium, a spirit of hallucination. They simply went out of their minds and began to destroy one another. Look at verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Barnes, in his commentary, says they were angels employed by God to confuse the host and cause its destruction, so that the Moabites, Ammonites first united to destroy the Edomites and then turn on each other. Look at verse 24. It gets better. And when Judah came toward the watchtower of the wilderness, that's Ziz, that's the cliff. They're way up there now watching what's going on with all these millions of warriors. They looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. So what happens now? Verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoils, the valuables, they found among them an abundance of both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. I love it. They were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. By that time, those bodies begin to stink. It says it was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Verse 28, how'd they come? They came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. Matthew Henry said, thus God often makes wicked people instruments of destruction to one another. And what alliances can be so firm as to keep those together whom God designs to dash in pieces one against another? Verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries. That fear means to have God in awe. It also means to be afraid of contradicting God. When they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Isn't that a neat story? A neat account? So what? As I read this, I'm thinking, how does this apply to us individually and collectively as a church, as children of God? You know, more specifically, how does God view our singing and giving of praise? I mean, this morning. Do you think it matches the singing and the praise that the Korathites, the Levites had, the choir had before Israel, before the armies of Israel? Do you think it matched that? I wonder, what does God think about our praise? Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offers praise glorifies me. I'm thinking, how does that apply collectively, hear me now, to a church body? What's our attitude toward praising God? Hey, what's your attitude toward having a hallelujah, praise the Lord time in your private personal devotions? Just cut loose. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All times means public, testimony time at church, singing, prayer, time alone, time in public. Yeah, I'm wondering, how does God view praise? Well, Psalm 22, verse 3, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." You want to get a picture of a church experiencing the presence of God? What does that look like? Notice their praise. Notice their response during sing time, during preaching, during times of worship. You know, interesting verse which tells us that because of who we are, we ought to demonstrate praise to God. Tell me now, what do you think this verse means? 1 Peter 2:9, here it is. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." You're a Christian, that's what you are. Here it is. "That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What do you think it means where it says God wants us to show forth the praises of Him? I mean, the thought is you belong to God, so you can demonstrate to others His goodness. How? By putting on display praise toward God. I mean, you think about this. You go through the Bible, you find this. I've already given you several. When David sinned against Bathsheba and he repented, after he repents, Psalm 51:15, "Oh Lord," go ahead and advance the slide here. "Oh Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Psalm 104, verse 33 and 34. "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him will be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Psalm 145, 1 through 4. I'll just give you verse 2. "Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." You remember the response of the disciples after they saw Jesus ascend to heaven? Remember the response? Luke 24:52, "And they worshiped Him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Here's a verse that's often taken out of context. Hebrews 2:12. This is the, actually in the context, this is the attitude of Jesus towards praise to God the Father. Notice what Jesus is doing at Woodside. Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." This is Jesus speaking. In the middle of Woodside Baptist Church, I'm going to be singing praise to God the Father. So I think one of the best things a church can do, one of the best things I can do, one of the best things we can do, is to pattern ourselves after the practice of the early church. Acts chapter 2. It says they continued, verse 42, steadfastly, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. What happened as a result? "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Hear me now. We're done. When we, as God's people, catch on to the power, importance of the power of praise, I believe this from this scripture and from what we've seen, our witness, our influence for God, our services, our giving, our prayer will become extremely powerful. Why? Praise is one of the greatest weapons we have against our enemies. And so when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Praise. That doesn't mean you yell when you sing. That doesn't mean you out sing and bellow and just stamp all over everybody as a kind of like a show. That doesn't mean we do that. But it speaks of passion. It means if you have a voice that's not very good, from your passionate voice, you are still singing praise to God. If you have a good voice, you're singing praise to God. Can we try it? You ready? Sing with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Sing it. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's try it one more time with passion. Ready? Praise God from
all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, the heavenly hosts.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, what a privilege it is to praise You, to sing praise to You. Oh, Lord, teach us when we're in the middle of crisis, in the middle of an attack, we simply begin to sing and to praise You. Teach us as a church to give praise to You in everything we do, from our fellowship, our works, our giving, our singing, to praise You from the depth of our being.